Well, welcome back to the God School. And I see my battery is very low, and somebody chose to use up my spare batteries and didn't tell me. So we may or may not be on record tonight. But nonetheless, we're here, and hopefully this Word of God that we are studying will be recorded, not only on our hearts, but our minds as well. I hope, like me, you've missed this gathering. This is important. And we're in the Gospel of John. And it's been a while since we started this. I'd like to keep in mind, in the forefront as we go through this. John is associated with the color blue of the colors of the door to the tabernacle. The evangelists were represented in the white, the purity of Christ, the purple, the royalty of Christ, the scarlet, the suffering of Christ. And here John is the blue, the eternal side of Christ, and the hope of every Christian, ultimately, is that we, by the promise of God, and by the sacrifice of Christ, wherein he paid for our sins, by the operation of God, that we will spend eternity with him. And going through John, we must keep the eternal perspective as we go through it. So I believe that we left off last time on the 42nd verse of the first chapter. So let's continue on, starting with the 43rd verse. Now, Jesus had just called Andrew and Peter to follow him, and he renamed Simon. He called him Cephas, or Peter. It said, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and says unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Kind of a small community. You need to understand that the Galilee, though inhabited by Jews, is comparatively speaking quite a bit removed in geography from Jerusalem. It might have been a 2 or 3 day walk to get up to Jerusalem. The Galilee, if you've never been there, is a gorgeous place. This is called the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee. It's very large. It is a place that has a reputation for being a beautiful vacation spot, a European, if you will, vacation spot. And this is where Jesus spent an awful lot of time. And we're going to come to find out some of the reasons why. The first thing I'd like to point out is in this 43rd verse, it says, and the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip. didn't say he stumbled across him. It says he found him. That suggests he was looking for him. I want to tell you that the call of God, regardless of how it comes about in one's life, is no accident. God purposes all things, and his calling is not accidental. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, so that we don't get confused, in the synoptic gospels, that is the other three, this Nathanael is called Bartholomew. Same name. Same guy. Different names. Same guy. Now, Philip, he's, just been found, and he starts spouting off. You know, he said, you know, true, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he opens his, he goes a little too far. He says, the son of Joseph. Now, we've been long enough in this way, and hopefully it doesn't come as a shock to you, but Jesus was not the natural son of Joseph. So not everything that you find in the Bible is true. I hope nobody loses their faith over that statement, but I got to point it out. Because Jesus was, as we've covered before, was the Son of God, begotten of God. What God begets is God. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So this Nathanael, well, let's read a little bit more. Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, that is teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believe it, thou? That's all it took. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, that is, Jesus said unto Nathanael, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just want to look at this little discourse here for a minute or two. First of all, Philip comes and gives a report, mostly true, to Nathanael. And Nathaniel's first response is, can any good thing come from Nazareth? I have to tell you, as we go on, Jesus acknowledges Nathaniel to be a true Israelite who's not given to be persuaded easily. He's going to check things out. But he comes with his own agenda. He has traditions. And his response is, wait a minute, Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth doesn't play any role in our history, in our prophecy. There's no Nazareth in there. And so he comes with preconceived notions, traditions. As we go further into this book, we're going to discuss those traditions. But, you know, I think I've had a crusade against traditions since the day we started the God School. And in this case, Nathaniel is easily convinced. He knew Jesus was nowhere around when Philip called him, that he was under the fig tree, but Jesus showed him a side of himself that he sees all that's going on. And immediately, Nathanael makes his confession upon that simple experience, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. It's quite a declaration made on the first meeting. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We find Jacob having a dream, who God later changed his name to Israel, having a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder where angels were ascending and descending. And the picture here, and my friend A.T. Robinson suggests that the Greek has a double emphasis here, that something is happening that you're going to see heaven standing open. Something is coming where that hasn't been before, where God walled himself away from man in heaven. Something is about to change and heaven is going to be open. Wherein man can now have direct and personal discourse with God. And God, through what our Lord and Savior Jesus is going to do, can have, again, direct discourse with man as he did in the days of Adam and Eve when in the cool of the evening God walked and talked with Adam. Again, the second chapter says, and the third day, so that suggests, you know, these disciples, Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael had hung out with Jesus for 3 days. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, that is, to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. The suggestion is, either by the Spirit or by the impetuous nature of a woman, she wanted Jesus, whom she had quite some experience with, wanted Jesus to begin to make himself manifest. He had really not publicly made himself manifest, yes. And I'm not sure I understand his objection, although I understand no man wants a woman telling him what to do. A little bit of tradition coming in here. Some traditions are good. But she continues, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast, governor, you know, old King James, never use the same word twice if they can help it. The ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou has kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You know, two or three firkins. A firkin is 18 to 22 gallons. And these were two or three. And the suggestion is that by filling all these pots, they had somewhere between 108 and 162 gallons of wine. This was no small party. And make no mistake about it, it was a party where human beings, with God in the midst of them, were having a good time. Such a good time that that which they'd prepared for their guests, that is the wine, they'd run out of. And this first miracle reported by John suggests to me that in spite of all the preaching that goes on against having a good time, because I mean, I was reading in Spurgeon this morning. I can't repeat him this morning, but you know, he was talking about, you know, you better put away everything that has to do with, he wanted to use the word lust. The word is simply in the scripture, desire. He wanted to put away everything that a human being might desire, including having a good time. And here's God, and his first presentation of himself in his in the beginning of that ministry wherein he made manifest he was truly the Son of God. He comes into the midst of a party and does a miracle to keep the party going. You know, I had a conversation with somebody this week, and I really think this is why the God School exists. In this whole book of God, that is, in this book wherein God chose to reveal himself, he is constantly showing himself to be a friend, to be a helper, to be a supporter, to be whatever it is man needs him to be. And yet, tradition has it that somehow or other, God is against man. Now, you know, I understand, you know, original sin, man separated, this, that. But, you know, from the very beginning, God's been saying, I'm providing a way back. But what most, unfortunately, most of us hear is that, you know, God's against this and God's against that. And, you know, it gets to a point where, you know, if you concentrate on some of those things, man, breathed backwards or broke wind, I mean, that would be a sin. You know, you can hardly breathe. And, you know, my hope through these gatherings is that not just you present, but those who hear might begin to put aside the traditions that have made void the Word of God and come to understand the caring, merciful, loving kindness of God, of His grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, rather than that constant pointing of the finger, God's against you. That's not consistent with the Word, but it is very consistent with much of the tradition of the church. And I think this story in the second chapter of John allows us some insight into God. Another thing, I don't know how many times we've taught on Psalm 84, but it says, blessed is the man in whose heart,
you got to be kidding me. I can't believe I can't quote that immediately, but that's why God gave us a book. That's why God gave us a book. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, that is God, and in whose heart are the ways, bad translation by the King James, they say them, and in whose heart are the ways of thee. I've said, you know, when we come to learn the ways of God, he is very appealing. Men fear God because they think he's walking around all the time judging. Men fear God because things in life have not always gone for them the way they think they should have gone. And they will judge God by circumstance. And as we started, we, God being an eternal being, we need to expand our view of God. And a way of God is expressed right here, when he says, most put out the best first. But when God is acting, his way is to bring the best things later on. Later on. If we have this perspective, there are circumstances that will not overwhelm us when we see the ways of God. Now, I want to leave that there. And one of the reasons I'm grateful that we started down this road is it's causing me to study even more, spend more time in the Word. And this last week I broke out my Tischendorf New Testament. The Tischendorf New Testament. Tischendorf is a man who discovered at Mount St. Catherine's that which has come to be called the Codex Sinaiticus. There are three, principally, the three oldest manuscripts that still exist are the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus. The Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are two 4th century AD, that is in the 300s, manuscripts. They're written in uncio, that is capital letter Greek. And these are the three oldest complete manuscripts of Scripture that exist. And Tischendorf, in the 1860s, went and he took a King James New Testament, King James translation of the New Testament, and he compared it to these three oldest manuscripts. And he takes it apart verse by verse, and he tells you where the differences between these codexes are and the King James. And so I came across something the other day, and I have every confidence it's worth sharing. Going back to the first chapter, the fourth verse, King James says, "And in him was life." This is speaking of Jesus. "And the life was the light of men." Now, when we went by this the first time, we talked a little bit about it, but not in this respect. Because Tischendorf points out that in the Sinaiticus manuscript, which was, 1,200 years or so before the King James, it says of Jesus, "In him is life." Now, if we stayed with the King James translation, "In him was life," You know, having lived 2,000 years ago, we might get a feeling that this life passed us by, because it was. But my Bible says that Jesus, being raised from the dead, ever liveth. And therefore, he is still living. And as I shared this with Andrew, the mathematician, he said, well, you know, when you use the word is, you can just as easily say equals. You could say in him equals life. You could say life equals him. Now, how oft have you heard me speak and read from this wonderful book by James Stewart, A Man in Christ, which puts on display Paul's ministry, about the operation of God, and for faith, God puts us in Christ. And here, the meaning of being in him is life. And this life that we now have in him, that is Christ, is the light of men. It's the only light for men. And I'd like you to, you know, write in your Bible and say, now, you know, you can accept or reject the Codex Sinaiticus, but I have to tell you, in the context of all that I have learned and all that has been taught here at the God School, the contextually, the more proper rendering is, in him is life. Not was, is, and shall be. It's not passed us by. We have life in Christ. Just thought I'd share that little tidbit with you. I like how, and I would share with you how A.T. Robertson closes this first chapter. I'll go back and share this little bit with you about how he's talking about heaven being opened. He says of Jacob's dream, he said that was a dream of Jacob, but Christ himself is the bond of fellowship between heaven and earth, between God and man. For Jesus is both Son of God, as Nathanael said, and Son of Man, as Jesus calls himself. God and man meet in Christ. He is the true Jacob's ladder. I am the way, Jesus will say. He is more than king of Israel. He is son of man. The race, the whole human race. So quickly has this gospel brought out in the witness of the baptism, the faith of the first disciples, the claims of Jesus, the fully developed picture of the Logos, who is both God and man, moving among men and winning them to his service. At the close of the ministry, Christ will tell Caiaphas that he will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven. Here, at the start, Jesus is conscious of the final culmination, and in apocalyptic eschatological language that we do not fully understand, he sets forth the dignity and the majesty of his person. And I think we're going to draw this meeting to a close right there. We will pick up next week, beginning at the 12th verse of the second chapter.